Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof, that's Rahab, and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth, on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother and brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she sat down, so she let them down by a rope through the window. For the house she lived in was part of the city wall. And she said to them, go to the hills so that the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the man had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother and brothers and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she said. Let it be as you say. So she went, so she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And when they left, they went to the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. I suppose most of us will be a parent, or obviously a grandparent, or an aunt or an uncle. We will have children that we care about. We'll have children somewhere along the lines that we are in some way responsible for, if you like. All of us share the need to bring up the next generation to some capacity. And if you're a parent or someone like that, there are certain people, certain examples that you want to set before your children and say, yeah, you could be like that person, or, you know, that person is a good example. But certain other people, you might say, well, actually, don't follow their example, right? We often think about that sort of thing, is, you know, who do we take after? Who are we going to follow an example of? And, of course, in the first century Jewish culture, as it is now, I'm sure they thought the same, in the same sorts of ways. They had examples of good people and maybe bad people. But it's perhaps surprising that Rahab, of all people, is set as an example, especially in the first century Jewish culture. Let's just think about it for a minute. Firstly, she's a woman. I mean, let's remember, women, right? There's a few laughs there. Women in first century Jewish culture, perhaps even in now, are sort of classed as second-class citizens, aren't they? They're sort of below men to some degree, right? I mean, why would you set a woman as an example for your son or your nephew? Of course you wouldn't do that. I mean, that's bizarre, isn't it? And then, of course, not only that, she's not only a woman, but she's a prostitute. I mean, this is the last sort of person you would set as an example, isn't it? You wouldn't want your children taking after a prostitute, right? Even today. Let's not also forget, at the time, she was a Canaanite. She was a Canaanite. She was one of the tribe who were the enemy of God. She was on the dark side. She was the evil one, right? The people who God himself had cursed in Genesis. We also learn even simple things from the story, like she's clearly a liar, right? Do we set a liar as an example before our children? This is quite strange, isn't it? And sometimes it can be tempting to think about these characters in the Bible, and they're all flawed, aren't they? And some of them in massive ways, like Rahab. And it's often tempting to say, we can hold onto them as an example because even though they were bad, God used them. And I kind of think that's a little bit of a cop-out, really. It's a little bit sort of darting the difficulties and the nuances of what's going on, maybe. What's striking, then, is how the New Testament writers praise Rahab. They don't use that kind of language of God used Rahab. They don't use that kind of terminology that we do in our Christian circles today. See, this woman is highly held as an example to the church, not only 2,000 years ago when these letters were written, but now and forever, because it's written in the Bible, and we're reading it here this morning. Amazing, isn't it? This story tells us of a remarkable person. Perhaps the story itself doesn't so directly tell us that, but there are elements of the story that hint at Rahab being a remarkable woman, one of great significance. For example, she seems incredibly knowledgeable about God, considering she's not an Israelite. Look at verses 9 to 11. Rahab gives this long, detailed declaration about God, which, interestingly, the spies then quote bits of at the end. And Rahab is actually one of only three named people in the first 9 chapters of Joshua. There's Joshua, Rahab, and Achan. Those are the only three names. The spies aren't named. That's strange, isn't it? The spies aren't named, but Rahab is named. But it is in the New Testament that we're told, I think, most clearly why we need to pay attention to Rahab. Maybe you could turn with me, or you don't have to. I'll be reading out some verses. Firstly, in Hebrews chapter 11, 31, and this is where we're picking up on this hall of fame of faith, yeah, which you've been going through on and off, I think, over the last year or so. And in chapter 11, verse 31, this is where Rahab is mentioned in this great list, and the writer says this: by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And then the other place where she's mentioned, perhaps even to higher praise, is in James chapter 2. And in James says this, verse 25, in the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. Obviously, these are all set in a larger context, and we'll come to looking at some of that in a minute. But this morning, I want to look at two aspects of Rahab. Where does Rahab's faith come from? That's the first point. And the second is, how does Rahab's faith change her life? Where does her faith come from? And how does that faith change her life? What I want to focus first then is this question of where. Where does this remarkable, praiseworthy faith come from? What is it that causes her to have such faith that transforms her life and means that she's held as such a great example in the Bible itself, of all places, for us this morning? If you're a Christian, you'll likely be someone who longs for more faith, a greater faith. You know, being a follower of Jesus, we're honest with ourselves, aren't we? We don't pretend. We're humble. We realize that actually we want more of what God wants for us. We're the ones who are longing for more. Blessed are the humble, right? The ones who come before God, seeking after him. And the Luke records the apostles asking Jesus that very thing, saying, increase our faith. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And where then does Rahab get this faith from? And here, Rahab tells us in verse 10, we had heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og and the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. And verse 11, when we heard of it, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed because of you. The Lord your God is in heaven above and on earth below. We have heard. When we heard, Rahab had heard about God, about all the ways in which he had delivered the Israelites, set them free from the mighty power of the Egyptian Empire, released them from slavery, and led them through the elements and past all the obstacles put in way by other people. Rahab had heard about God. And Rahab's faith came by hearing of God. In Romans, Paul asks this question, chapter 10, verse 14. He says, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And later on he says in verse 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. If Rahab had not heard, she would not have sheltered the spies. And she would not have been able to make a deal to save her life and the lives of all her family. She would have been destroyed with the rest. If we want faith like Rahab, we need to hear the word of God. We need to ask. We need to seek. We need to knock. Wanting to hear from God all about what he has done, all that he will do in the future. And like Rahab, we Christians look back at what God has done, and we believe, we have faith as a result of what we have heard. We wouldn't have a faith if we hadn't heard. Rahab looked back to the parting of the seas as the Israelites crossed from slavery to freedom. And we Christians, we look back to the cross of Jesus Christ and the parting of the temple curtain. You remember? It was torn. where our freedom was given freely by God, choosing to remove that separation between us and God Himself. That curtain was got rid of altogether. And Rahab looked back to the Israelites being led into battle and God miraculously defeating all their enemies in front of them. And we as Christians look back to the cross of Jesus Christ, where God defeated the enemy, the accuser, the oppressor, once and for all, and removed us from the realm of darkness and brought us into the realm of light. Notice, these are all things about God. Faith is all about what we hear and know about God. Rahab's great faith is born out of what she has heard about the one true living God. A.W. Tozer, you may have heard of. He said this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I wonder what you think is important about you this morning. I think he's spot on. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. See, it is what we have heard that shapes our faith. And Paul, writing to the churches, knows that. So he's writing to build up the church's faith. Look at what he tells the churches about the focus of what all the people need to hear about what God is like. He says this so clearly: I decided to know nothing among you except Christ crucified. And he says, we preach what? Christ crucified, a stumbling block for the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. And we preach Christ crucified, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, the foundation of the gospel, the foundation of what we call the good news, is God, first and foremost. And it is God revealing himself to us. Why? So that we may have faith in him. Why? Because the God we see revealed in Jesus Christ dying on the cross for each one of us is so staggeringly, utterly compelling and wonderful. If we're not sure where God is really revealed, if we're not sure what God is like, look at Jesus. That's what the Bible keeps on saying. Look to the cross. That's where God is revealed. Let's consider what Paul tells us, tells the churches, and of course us through the New Testament, about how God is revealed in Christ. Let's just look at some of these things. God's glory is displayed in the face of Christ. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, glory is significant. And it's his glory is shown in Jesus' face. Christ is the image of God. The light of the glorious gospel is displayed where? In Christ, he says. To the Colossians, he says this: Christ is the image of the invisible God. All things are created in Christ, through Christ, for Christ. All things hold together. Where? In Christ. All God's fullness dwells where? In Christ. Amazing. The writer of Hebrews says this: the universe was made through Christ, and Christ is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Jesus is the very essence of God. If you literally translate those words from Hebrews, he is the shininess of the shininess of God. The very core of his being. And of course, John in his gospel says this: the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. He has made him known. Jesus is God revealed. This is the gospel. This is what we must hear in order to have faith like Rahab. This is what others must hear. They must hear for them to have the opportunity to have faith like Rahab. Rahab had heard. That's where her faith came from. Have you heard? Do you continue to hear? Do you continue to hear? And who are you telling? Who are you telling? So that they may hear. So, how does Rahab's faith change her life? Well, we're told quite clearly. In Hebrews chapter 11, again, verse 31, by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. See, ultimately, Rahab's faith saved her life and the lives of her entire family. And similarly, our faith in God, revealed in Jesus Christ, leads us to eternal life, a life in the kingdom of heaven. Death no longer is an end for those who have faith. But you see, there is more. You see, if you look carefully and read the story carefully and consider Rahab, as the New Testament writers did, you'll notice that her faith changed not only her future destination, but her entire journey to that destination, if you like. Her entire way of living. Remember, she put her life in danger. She was immensely brave doing what she did, willing to divert the authorities, hiding her enemies in her own home, making a deal with the enemy. That takes some trust. And lying to the authorities, putting herself at risk. She's a traitor. It was her faith that drove her to doing the most radical things. And notice that it is these actions that she is commended for in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11 again, 31, it says, because she welcomed the spies, she was saved. Because she welcomed the spies. And in James, verse 25, for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. That's what she's being commended for. The point is this, as James directly points out in verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. The point of faith is not just so that the destination can be changed. It is that the entire journey is radically transformed. Our faith in Christ should lead us not just to an assurance of heaven. Not just that. It should lead us to an entirely different way of being in this world. An entirely different way of living. If we only have a faith that proclaims, if we only have a faith that asserts truth, if we only have a faith that thinks, then it is not a living faith. It is a dead faith. See, James seems to at pains to stress this and to plead with his listeners. He says, before mentioning Rahab in verse 18, he says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that the faith, that faith apart from works is barren? How is our faith shown and demonstrated? It's by our deeds, by our works. It's not a question of salvation, of course. Salvation by grace alone, right? In faith in Christ alone. That's already taken care of. That's a gift. That's received. That's grace. But if you want to test to see that your faith is real, that your faith is living, look at the deeds. Look at the actions. Look at how you live. And I'm not just talking as individuals, I'm talking as a church. Because I believe God always deals with people in groups as well as individuals. Look at the faith. Look at the actions of the faith. Rahab is held up as the example of living faith. Why? What did she do? She welcomed the enemy at the risk of her own life. She practiced hospitality to those who were not her friends. She protected her guests. She lived a life of trust to such an extent that she was even willing to trust an enemy. Hospitality, it seems like one of the main expressions of faith. Sheltering those who are in trouble, in danger, unloved, unwanted. Trusting and wanting the best for people, even those who may hate us. These are the marks of a living faith. And last time I was with you, we looked at Abel, who's listed early on in that list of heroes. One of the heroes of faith. And we saw that a life of faith is one that pursues a relationship with God based upon trust in Him, not looking at and comparing ourselves with our brother, yeah, not seeking to somehow manipulate God, not seeking to use systems like sacrificial systems to make ourselves look or feel better when compared with our brother, but relying by faith in God and letting that shape our relationships with our brothers so that we are able to love and not just to hate. So that we are able to serve and not just seek to be served. Like Abel, Rahab shows us that a living faith transforms how we behave towards others. A living faith received by hearing and seeing God revealed at the cross changes the way we behave towards our enemies. Those that are not like us. Those who are disliked and marginalized by others. See, Jesus teaches exactly the same things. When we give a banquet, he says, don't just invite your friends. Don't just invite your neighbors. Don't just invite those who will repay you. Invite who? The outcast. The one no one else wants to invite. The one who can't repay you. Faithful kingdom people, they invite those who no one else wants to invite. Church of God here in Ottery St. Mary, URC. Is your faith a living faith? James would say this, show me your faith by your actions. Are you as a church being hospitable to those who have no hospitality anywhere else? If not, maybe we can learn from Rahab something this morning. To hear God's revealed truth. To let that shape everything about us, so that we may have a faith that's resuscitated, if you like, into a living faith. If your faith is alive, praise God, give thanks to Him. But are you also giving others the opportunity to have this living faith? Are you telling them so that they may know and they may have what you have this morning?